wonderful singing of some wonderful truths. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for all that we've had today. Truly, we've had a full day in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful theme this morning, in which we were showered with, and really with your truth. But Lord, we showered you with thanksgiving and praise. And Father, may that continue tonight as we look at life in the everyday. I pray that the questions that are posed tonight, the topics that are discussed tonight, would be things that are on the hearts and on the minds, and on the, even the daily schedules of the people you brought here tonight, and that your word would speak into these lives that are here tonight, and those who hear my voice down the road, as they, whether it's recorded or whatever, Father, may your truth eternally stand as the compass of our hearts and the comfort of our lives. And Father, we truly commit this time to you. We thank you for your goodness to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So this is the fourth life in the everyday topic that we've addressed. If you noticed, we were going to talk about this, I think, a month ago on the will of God, but it just so happened it was the will of God that snow was, it didn't show up, but we, yeah, so here we're here tonight. So this is my second time kind of diving right into this. The first one we talked about was that of bibliology and why is God's word so important. And we had a lot of good discussion. It's going to be a similar format to that tonight, so I hope you're ready to discuss some questions amongst yourselves. I'll cue you in as when those will be, and I hope you're ready to interact a little bit and be a little bit discussion-oriented as we take a kind of two-pronged look at the will of God. And so we're going to look at a few introductory thoughts that are going to give us two guiding aspects in which we study and we can kind of can deal with this idea of the will of God, but then also we're going to look at some practical things to help us in our everyday life. I begin, though, as I often begin with many sermons or discussions, with questions. And I have here, hopefully you can read everything, I try to keep the font relatively large. Should I or should I not? And I have a question for you. What comes to your mind when you see these words? What sort of situations in your everyday life, or perhaps in a grand scheme, come to your life when you see these questions? What sort of moments do you find yourself asking this question? This is a little bit interactive. Should I go through the yellow light? Or that's also accompanied with the question, can I make it, right? Good. We usually err with the, oh, I can make it, right? Whether I should or I shouldn't. Yeah, okay, what else? Should I spend that money? Okay, what else? Should I eat that donut? Should I not eat that donut? Okay, good. So we see that these sorts of questions, they capture the smallest moments in our lives. But what are some other ones, though, that are maybe a little bigger than the donut or the traffic light? Okay, very good. Should I watch this movie? Should I choose this form of entertainment or should I not? What else? Should I move? Well, if it's coming to Columbus, the answer of God is yes. No, okay. What else? Good. Okay, we're thinking a little bigger here. Rachel. Should I speak up or not? Well done. Yes. Good. What else? Where else do we find these questions? The bigger things in life. Should I take this job or should I not? That's kind of a few I had here. Should I take the job offer and relocate? Ooh, there's two together, right? Relocate just not just myself, but perhaps I have a family. What is that going to look like? Should I do this? Should I not? Should I pursue that young lady or that one? Or is it that, you know, when I was at college, there was a saying, there was the junior jitters and there was the senior snatch. And there was the grad student grab, okay, when it comes to dating or relationships. Some of you, maybe that'll sink in a little bit, okay? But, who what am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? Those are the three big questions for a teenager, I think, is who am I going to marry, what am I going to do with my life, and who am I going to marry, okay? We become consumed with these things. Should I or should I not? Should the church, perhaps on a bigger scale, should the church shelter illegal immigrants? You're like, oh, I didn't think we were going there tonight. Should I vote for one of those candidates? Should I study Bible at college or should I study business just to play it safe in case I have to support myself? Should I have that procedure done? So whether small or big, we all kind of understand these two questions in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And these episodes, some of them we talked about, and others like them, vary from person to person. But they all prompt us to consider the will of God for our lives. And so first, let us park just on this wonderful work of God and his people's hearts that causes them to actually want to know his will. Do you ever think about that? That's beautiful that we actually, you're here tonight, hopefully because you didn't want to hear about the will of Michael Kahn. You came tonight because you are wanting to do exactly what it says there at the top, pursue the will of God. This is a beautiful thing. And that's why one of the first admittance I give here is it's a beautiful admission of the Lord's reign and sovereignty when we make such a big deal about his will, not my own, not my parents necessarily even. Now, there's a place for your parents' will, and we're going to get into some of that. But ultimately, what is God's will in my life? You see, we cannot even have a discussion about the will of God without, in some way, shape, or form, or another, considering God's sovereignty. Because guess what? He is sovereign. This is a biblical truth, and there's a few verses here I had, and if you were here this morning, and I hope you were for our Jeremiah study, which has just completely blown my mind away about our God, as we see, he's a sovereign God. In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And again, Jeremiah 18 today, what was the illustration that kind of really cemented this, gave us a picture of God's sovereignty on display? What was the simple illustration from our family Bible class hour? The potter and we are the clay. He does with us as he wills. God is sovereign. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. We see our God is a sovereign God. And this is a good thing. We cannot escape this biblical reality. And if you were here for our bibliology discussion, you realize, okay, when God says something, he means it. And we should listen. This is a good thing, though. And so when we really boil it down, we really want to know what God's sovereignty means when we face the should I or should I not moments in life. There are two key aspects of God's will that I'm going to help us to kind of direct our thoughts towards tonight, and that I think we really need to keep in mind when we encounter these episodes of should I move? Should I pursue that person in a relationship? Should I take that job? Should I eat the donut? Maybe not that. But let's consider these two aspects. The first is God's moral will. God's moral will. And what do I mean by this? God's moral will is the supreme standard of conduct that is representative of his holy character. You're like, right, okay. What's going on here? I have a question for you. And this is one I'm going to give you 2 minutes to kind of consider amongst yourselves with this running definition of God's moral will. Take 2 minutes and look to the people around you. You need to be social here, okay? Look to those in your row or right around you and consider this question. How has God revealed his moral will or his standard of conduct that is consistent with his character? How has God done that? How has he revealed his moral will to mankind? And is anyone free of that? Is anyone exempt from having to submit themselves to that? Go ahead and why and why not? Go ahead and look, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes and look to those around you. Let's consider these questions in this aspect of God's moral will. All right, you're on the clock. Yes, you can take a minute to introduce yourselves. 10 seconds left. All right. What are some responses to this question? How? First of all, let's look at the first question. How has God revealed his moral will? Do we all have an understanding of God's moral will, okay? Do we all have an understanding? Maybe you could talk a little bit about that with one another, but elaborate on that and answer this first question. How has God revealed his moral will to mankind? Let's look at this side first. The back there, Mark. Okay, the Ten Commandments. How else? Okay.
As soon as you're wrong, then all of a sudden there's right and wrong.
Okay.
I mean, you don't want to say that there's right and wrong. If you do.
But once you feel it, yeah. We all have this understanding of of right and wrong. Nobody denies that there is, well, we live in a society that seems to be suppressing that truth. And that's what we're going to unpack that. Good, you brought that up. Good, what else? How has God revealed, let's look to this side maybe. How has God revealed his moral will to mankind? Okay. What is moral? What is God's moral will? Is this not clear, maybe? God's moral will is the supreme standard of conduct that is representative of his holy character. It is, because you're trying to wrap... Okay. When we look at God's moral will, we're seeing what God desires of his people in being his image bearers. We're to be like him because he made us to be like him. And so us showing him is living according to who he is. That's kind of the gauge of our moral, of what moral his moral will is. Is that making it a little bit more clear? Well, simply, it is what's right and wrong. Morals here, we're talking. Is this the right decision or is that a wrong decision? And again, we all feel it when at least we all know when we've been wrong, or we all feel that when we feel like we've been wrong. Jerry. Deacons? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so you bring up, and Mark brought this up in the Ten Commandments, this is something found in Scripture, in his Word. Okay, God expressed it to us in the law in the Old Testament and everything. And really, God's word is God's, we call it God's word because it's him speaking to us. It's a message to us. You also answered kind of the secondary question. I had to think about this, but you're right. Sometimes it's not just the people in leadership that need to worry about morals. It's all of us. Exactly. Good. How else, though, has God revealed his moral will to mankind? There's one glaring example. Keegan? And Jesus Christ. God has revealed his moral will in the living written word. We all have those in front of us or perhaps with us tonight. And he's expressed it through the living incarnate word, Jesus Christ. It's the Bible on display, right? Jesus Christ. And to go back with what Jerry even mentioned, the answer to the second question is what? Is anyone free of God's moral will? Can anyone say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't need God's word, or I don't need Jesus? Can anyone say that? Survey says, no. No one is exempt. No one is free of their responsibility to the moral will of God because, why? Again, it goes back to our understanding of what morals are all about. We have all been created in his image, and that's not just a physical sort of creating in his image. It's that he's given us aspects of his character, his communicable attributes. Now, granted, we live on this side of the fall, and so we do a very poor job of that. It's nothing as it should be. But yet we still even see this, and we read it in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, which I think Beth mentioned or referenced. We see this written of the unregenerate person. It says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. No one is exempt from God's moral will. There is a true reality, okay? There is a true ultimate standard of what is right and wrong, and we find it in the Word of God. God has given us His Word. That's where we read it. It is profitable for man for instruction or for correction, instruction and right. I'm getting all the lists mixed up. It's good to show us what is right. It tells us what is wrong. It shows us how to make what's wrong right and how to keep doing what is right. So that the man of God is thoroughly furnished. Everything we need we find in the Word of God, and we see it expressly in Jesus Christ. So the question that follows up with this is, how does God's moral will practically apply to our lives? Maybe you answered some of this with one another. What does this look like practically, okay? How does taking God's will, looking at the Word, how does that apply to us? Gigan. Okay. Got it. Yeah, great. It shows us where we've breached the law, we've broken God's commandment, we see that we are sinners. Okay. How else practically? Is there just kind of this spiritual aspect to it? There is ultimately, but Jennifer?
Well, if you can answer questions that are more individual, like should I take this job or should I, whatever.
Okay. Okay.
We don't have to worry about should I kill somebody.
Yeah. Hopefully. If you're here tonight, worry.
I mean, we know there are things that we know the scripture and say.
Yeah.
God has clearly stated that that is.
Yeah. And it shows itself practically in our living. Yeah.
Even in society.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't allow people to just steal from people without
exactly. Yep, and that's what I'm getting at, is ultimately all ethics, all conduct, all morals, all behavior, all right and wrong, all for everybody. Again, it's not just for those who are Christians. It's not just those for leadership in churches. Every human being must come to grips with the truth of what God has said is true and right, and what God has said is wrong. And that shows that this is to be a testimony to all mankind. And then even it also practically helps us, and I put here, in our theology proper. What do I mean by that? What do you think? That's kind of some big lingo. Theology proper. That's talking about our understanding of who God is. How would that help? How would God's moral will help us in our theology proper? It reveals to us God. It's not. This isn't just simply so I know how to live a better life. I'm meeting with someone currently, seeking to counsel them, and they don't know Christ, and they're kind of coming into the conversations thinking, oh, this is a way I can have a better life, I can have a better marriage, and it's kind of a pick me up after some really terrible things he's endured through some sin in his life. This isn't just simply a pickup. You know, this is us understanding what we say here at Calvary all the time, that all of life is all about God, and we find it in His Word. God's revealed Himself to us. And so when we read the Word, we learn of our God. Any other thoughts here with these two before we move on from God's moral will? There is another aspect to God's will. Any other thoughts with this? Is this debatable? Is God's will, moral will, debatable? Can we say, I don't think that is right, God? Do we have the right to say that to Him? Why not? We learned it this morning, didn't we? In Jeremiah. You're the clay. He's the potter. We're the vessel. He molds us. He makes us. He does as He wants. And really, that's a beautiful thing when you believe this God to be who He says He is, a wonderful, gracious, loving God. We continuously seek to make God the bad person in that situation. The second aspect, let's look at this, is God's plan. So there's God's moral will, and then there's another aspect when we have conversations about God's will, that really I think what we're trying to get at is God's plan. Now, what could I mean by God's plan? What do you think? Okay, but I'm thinking just the moral will is helping us the right and wrong. God's plan is ultimately what? It is redemptive. It is what? Okay. Okay, it's the what's happening in life, what's happening in history, what's happened in the past, what's happened in the future. This is His plan for all events, that have ever come to pass or will ever come to pass. This has been known also as his secretive will. Now, there's a part of it that's secretive. It's the future, right? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we do know who holds tomorrow in his hands. We do know what's happened in the past. We look at Deuteronomy 29:29. It says the secret things, and this is perhaps where we get this idea of the secretive will, God's plan. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. And so God's plan is the second aspect, and this is a secretive thing, it's a mysterious thing, and really this is where we kind of, we feel the should I's and the should I not's of life, right? This is where we get the, we get aggravated. And so I have a question for you, and I want you to consider this just for a moment to yourself, and then I want to hear from you. Why is it that we tend to struggle more with God's secretive will than with his moral will? I mean, there's a sense to which we can struggle with his moral will. We do that practically when we what? Whenever we sin, right? But we all through the gospel and through Christ and the Spirit's work in us, we all seek to be realigning ourselves with that. But even good Christians, right? We still struggle with God's plan, don't we? Why is that? Why do we struggle more with the plan of God or his secretive will than with his moral will? What do you think? I'll give you a few seconds, and I want to see just a myriad of hands to fly up. Okay, go. Chester. I'm sorry? There's variables that we can't control. Okay, yep, that's part of it. Jerry.
Well, I think that takes an extreme amount of faith and trust.
Okay. Yeah, you're right. Exactly.
So, I think the secret part that we got to just know is we got to trust him.
Exactly.
He has the right. You're
getting ahead of me, Jerry. No, exactly. Yep.
We're wrong. He's right.
Yeah. Back, Tyler. Okay, good. That's, well, not good, but yeah, exactly. Right here, Mary Beth. Yeah, and it makes it, it's kind of funny because we might all know a legalist, right? Your own local legalist. But the truth is we all love being legalists. We all, how many of you have like a calendar list where you just love checking things off? How many of you get satisfaction out of just checking? Sometimes you make boxes on blank pieces of paper just to check them off. I mean, you know, we love to just keep things in order. We love that. But you're right. This is the unknown, it seems. It's secretive. And you're kind of all hitting on it, but ultimately, what are we usually wrestling with? Where's the struggle points at? It's usually at a point in life where we don't know the future. We don't know what's next. And Jerry, exactly right, though. We're called to trust, but we struggle with knowing what's next. We feel this pressure here, this conflict of the should I's and should I not's when it has to do with God's plan, these moments in life. And we are afraid we could actually miss the plan he has set out for us. How many of you ever thought that? Like, I'm going to miss God's plan, and now I'm going to settle from God's A plan. I'm down to God's B plan. You know, and oh, I took another wrong turn. Now I'm stuck in the gutter in God's C plan. You know, and it's just, we think this way. That completely flies in the face of God's sovereignty. The fact of the matter is that God providentially directs every aspect of our lives. And it's impossible for you to frustrate his plan or for you to even miss it. And here's the key distinction that can be made, is that we can't actually miss his moral will, right? We do that when we sin. But God graciously accounts for our failures so that we can never need to fear messing up his plan for us. God is sovereign. He's good in all of this. And so we see these two aspects of God's will. His moral will, we see God's secretive will. God gives us the incredible joy and the awesome opportunity, as well as the, here's the key word, responsibility to pursue His will and His plan. And this is why we read over and over again of Jesus calling us to active faith. Exactly what Jerry was saying here. This compulsion of the flesh of us to seek to know everything flies in the face. And this is the next question, really. Isn't this where we encounter most of life's frustrations and anxieties? You know? And why is that? It's because we are obsessed with the unknown. That's why we all, whether we love it or we hate it, we still always get, our interest gets piqued by Discovery Channel or the History Channel, right? There's the unknown out there, these things, the far reaches we as human beings must explore, Dave Scott said, the Apollo 15 astronaut, as he stepped foot on the moon. And this is exploration at its greatest. This is something that's part of us. And we are obsessed with the unknown, the future specifically. We constantly wish we knew how everything was going to turn out. Amen? Yeah. So much so that we inhibit our faith. And the problem with this obsessive impulse is that it flies in the face of our trust in God's goodness. And here's the key thing for us to remember as we consider God's moral and God's secretive will. God doesn't call us to omniscience. God calls us to trust in Him. He's the omniscient one. We are not. Do we like that? We want to be omniscient, don't we? It's like, do we like that? Yes. Okay. And because guess what? Sometime later this week, you're going to get frustrated because you don't know what's the next chapter. Some of you are facing the decision, should we move? Some of you are facing the decision, should I continue a relationship with this person? Some of you are facing the decision, how many donuts do I need to eat tomorrow? You know, we're facing these dilemmas, and this is essentially what we're. You want to be omniscient. And this comes back to, I think, what Eric so eloquently does in shepherding us is reminding us that we pursue our own godness all the time. Are we omniscient? No, we're not. We're the clay. God is molding us. He's omniscient. This is why we read over and over again of Jesus calling us to active faith through present obedience. What does this look like practically, right? That's the big question tonight. So what? What's this going to look like for me in all these should I or should I not moments? And so we're going to look now at the second part. But before we get there, any questions about God's moral will and God's secretive will? Do you find it helpful to kind of look at God's will in those two brackets? Is that helpful to you? Any questions or maybe thoughts with that? Eric. Okay, yeah, that's a very good, yeah, I'm using a lot of big terms here. Omniscience means all-knowing. Omni is it a Greek term, I believe. It means all. Science, what does that mean? It means to study, to know something, to explore. So this is, God is all-knowing, all-understanding. This is a part of God's characteristic that, guess what, it's not communicable to us. Along with His omnipresence, which means He's everywhere. Omnipotence, His power. He's all powerful. We're not. These are places where we do not measure up. That's a very good clarification. Joseph. Yeah, I mean, there's kind of a distinction here, but they're also coupled together. I mean, obviously, God's moral will is all dotted along, and we think of time in a linear way. It's all, every checkpoint along God's secretive will, His plan, I think maybe that's a better word for helping us understand it. This is the events that are going to happen. It's all dotted by us choosing God's moral will. I don't know if that answers your question or it helps elaborate that explanation. What are the thoughts here? Jeremy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very practical way of helping ourselves, is looking, wow, God has a really good track record, right? I mean, it's funny how we see, have we not seen this in Jeremiah? I mean, up to that point in the Old Testament, what has God's people endured? They've endured blessing upon blessing upon blessing back in Genesis, and God's, he's handing them to the Jew on, he's handing himself to the Jew on a silver platter. Like, if I mean, this is everything the world could ever ask for, is God dwelling with his people, and look, he's right there in the ark, and what do they still do? Turn him away. And we just see, it goes up and down, but God remains faithful. As, and I think I referenced it this morning as we discussed it in Soul Focus, is may every man be a liar and may God be true. So we see, we have the broken past, but we can look at our own lives too and just see, wow, God is faithful all the way through everything. He always has. Good. And it's not just, and I think it's easy for us just to park on the idea that he's omniscient when we can. If he was just simply omniscient, it's like, well, I know what's going to happen, but I can't do anything. That's not our God. It's because he also is omnipotent. He is the one doing. He's the great pusher, the great mover. He created everything out of nothing, and he sets it all according to his will. So let's look practically at this, because this is usually where this is where the rubber meets the road. This will hopefully help you, perhaps when those should I or should I not episodes come up in your life, the ones you're facing now, the ones you're facing now or next week, the ones you're going to face 10 years from now. Here's some helpful principles that as I was studying this, and it's a book that I've encountered before by John MacArthur called Found God's Will. He introduced 6 marks of knowing God's will that I found very helpful in my own pursuit of seeking to pursue God's will. And so here's some 6 practical things that I've kind of given my own explanations for, to kind of summarize what you find. This is a very small book. I'd encourage you to take a look at it if you're interested. But we're going to see here 6 marks that will help you as you navigate all of the episodes, all of the open doors, and all the perplexing circumstances of life. The first one is it's kind of we like to just get past it, but it's salvation. This is the business with which God has busied himself. And it is the first step in his plan for man. The first consideration in pursuing God's plan for your life is that you're saved. The gospel is at work in your life. It is the thrust of God's word. It is the business God has employed himself in. It's what he's devoted himself to. As Rick said, it's redemptive in scope. So in order for you to understand the plan that God has for your life, you must first be reconciled to him. We have no business asking of God, so what are you going to do? Before I commit, God, tell me a little bit. We like to deal with God on our terms. How dare we? This is the potter. We're the clay. You must first be reconciled. You must repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. Don't worry yourself with the following points until you've affirmed this one. The question for every one of us today, before any major life change especially, is, okay, am I rightly related to God? Is there outstanding sin? Not that sin breaches our salvation, but this is a good checkpoint along the way where you just say, okay, am I rightly related to God? In Christ, amen, I am. But secondly, spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. For every believer, this wonderful salvation means a second reality, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. This filling equips you for service and the work of the ministry. And when faced with a difficult choice, guess what? Consider the spiritual gifts that God has given you, that he's blessed you with, and pursue ministry. See what open doors lie in front of you and ask yourself, has God equipped me to do this one or to do that one? Or do I want to just do that one, even though I know? This is where we seek the guidance of the Spirit. And it would also do well for us to recognize that finding God's will, sometimes we think it like it's a spiritual journey. But here we have finding God's will is no more spiritual or holy than what? Walking in the Spirit. We're all like, oh. It's walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5. Because I can bet you this, if you pursue the Spirit, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not steer away from God's will. So keep in step with the Spirit. It's impossible to wander away from God's plan. Thirdly, sanctification. We read of this, this is the will of God for us. Even your sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4. It is the wonderful transformation. Sanctification is this, is the man of, it's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to change you into the image of the Son of God, all for the glory of God. It's a transformation of the believer whereby they are changed more and more into the image of Christ, the Spirit's work in the life through the Word. This is demonstrated by the believer's pursuit of purity and true holiness. This is a pursuit of Christ. When faced with life decisions, we must ask ourselves, do my choices, does this choice or this choice point me in the path of purity? So yes, that comes back to one of our discussions. Should I watch this movie? Should I listen to this form of entertainment? Should I let this spokesperson have any place in my life? Are my choices fleshly or selfish? Do my choices violate God's revealed moral will? Am I pursuing holiness? Are my choices really others serving and Christ magnifying? We should consider sanctification. And fourthly, submission. We don't like the sound of this one. Much of God's word clearly indicates that God places rulers in positions of authority according to his good purposes. We can read this in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. This means that true believers are not revolutionaries. I'll say that again. True believers are not revolutionaries. Believing sons and daughters are to submit to their parents. Christians should hold to the law of the land and they should honor the rulers, whether you like them or not. Only when these contradict God's word does a Christian breach the law of the land. That's clearly laid out in Scripture as a guiding principle for us. It doesn't matter if you agree with them. Obey them and work for change in a gracious, Christ-exalting manner. We see this laid out for us in Matthew 5, verse 14. So we're to be submitting, not rebellious. And suffering. Do our choices enable us to identify with God's suffering people, or does it inhibit us from identifying with God's suffering people? Certainly not as popular to consider as the others. Perhaps it wasn't even on your radar. But Jesus has much to say about what the Christian life would really be like for us. And it included much suffering. Matthew 10, verse 22, and John chapter 15, verse 18, we read where Christ says, they hated you, or they hated me, they're going to hate you. This certainly isn't calling for us to make ourselves miserable with our decisions. Well, I really want this, and I think God opened door, but the more spiritual thing would be for me to suffer and go through. No, okay. What this is calling for us to do is to consider whether or not our choices actually enable us to identify with God's people. We should ask ourselves, and here's how it looks like practically. Am I approaching life decisions trying to find a means of escape from the pressures of true Christian living? It's a very important question for us to consider. I'll say it again. Am I approaching life decisions trying to find a means of escape from the pressures of true Christian living? If we are, take heed. Christ calls us to suffering. And then the last one to spoil my, or John MacArthur's alliterations here. There's no S for that word. Do what you want. And you're like, wait a second. Do what you want? That sounds selfish. Well, they're in a certain order here, okay? And it is the sixth one. Don't skip the other ones. Perhaps you've prayerfully considered all these steps. And in finding God's will, and you're still at your wit's end as to what choice you make, you say, well, this one, Matt, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm God's chosen child, and this is an option, and this is an option that would be one that would be wholesome for a Christ follower to be in. And I'm pursuing the fruit. I'm walking, keeping in step with the Spirit. I can see both opportunities leading me this way, and I'm not seeking after a selfish or a fleshly thing here. I don't see it as me rebelling against authority or seeking to spite other people who are over me. And I'm not seeking to as an escape. Which one do I choose? Which one do you like? At this point, do what you want. That's right. I mean that. If you're saved, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're pursuing purity, if you're submitting to authority and not afraid to suffer for Christ's sake, go ahead and tap into the desires that God has put in your heart and that He has crafted by the delight you have in Him. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, He will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we think that that means what I wanted a long time ago that was kind of selfish, He'll eventually give it to me. Actually, He gives you those desires, and He gives you them. Okay, it's beautiful, and I think examples of this maybe would be missionaries, okay? Where should I go? Anywhere, okay? But often we see with these folks is that they have a burden for a certain people group somewhere. Go there. Do what you want. And while you're at it, and there's another note to take in consideration. It could be point number six before you get to this sixth one. Is be sure to seek the counsel of those wiser in your life. And I should have put this in here as a separate one. Those who God has surrounded you with. We read much in the New Testament, especially within the context of the local churches. What? The older are teaching the younger. There's counsel to be gained from those who've walked through these same open doors at different phases in their life. We see Grandpa Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes to his son and his to his children, giving them wisdom. And we here have a great wealth of people to do life in the body one with another. This is what shepherd groups are for. This is what having people over on fellowship nights is for. It's discussion of, hey, I'm facing this big decision. What do you think? Have you ever been there? How did God make it clear to you maybe through your desire, through maybe a pursuing holiness or simple obedience? No matter the path that lies ahead of you, embrace the loving truth that God's providence has already taken into account your shortcomings and your failures. You can't mess up His plan for you. He gives you the grace today to embrace His will and walk forward in faith. Trust Him. You have no need for even a fleece. And I wanted to take a brief moment to talk about this idea of putting out a fleece. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you've ever had this thought where I'm just going to put out a fleece. Because we look at Gideon, and Gideon was always right in everything he did, right? Gideon had a problem in that episode. What was it? He didn't trust God. And so he said, well, God, how about I put this out? And if it's like this, then I'll do it. But you say, well, God did it. You're right. We have a very gracious God, don't we? But even when Gideon struggled in his faith, God pleased him. He said, okay, Gideon, that's God's grace. That's not by any means a prescription for you to, I'm just going to put out a fleece. When God makes it very clear, and I hope that these six marks, and I'd say that seventh one, where you're seeking godly counsel, you're letting other people have say into your life, as we saw this morning, elders, deacons, parents, perhaps older peers who've just walked through those same doors. That's one of the goals, even a little bit of the philosophy with Soul Focus is, yeah, we have some college students, we also have some people out of college. You know why? Because I want people in college to be able to learn from those who've just been right there. You know why I love Soul Focus, going to people's homes, a little commercial if you want to host us, is because people who've been through these phases in life get to do life with our college students. And it's awesome. I want to say thank you publicly to everybody who's hosted us before. And if you haven't, no, I'm joking. No, but do have us. This is bringing this to life. We don't do this on an island by ourselves. You have other people's lives. Some of us are wedded together with other people in our decision making. And you can't make these decisions void of them. And so you don't need a fleece. You need to have faith in a wonderful, good, gracious, omnipotent, omniscient. We can go on all night. Awesome God. So with that, any questions with when you face the should I or should I not? Perhaps you're hoping you had questions this down. Okay, I want Pastor Mike to tell me, should I do this or that? Sorry. But there certainly is principles here from God's Word that helps us guide these things, but ultimately we need to commit them to Him through faith. So any questions or observations here? Are these helpful? These 6 points, seven. You're all got the, you got God's will planned, figured out for you. Okay, you're all good. No questions. We're all good. Jason. Yeah. Oh yeah, we could do an sage advice. There we go. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. You're like, I could never deceive myself. We convince ourselves things of certain things all the time. That's why some of you made your NCAA brackets the way you did, okay? Right? Yeah. Yeah, there is no like, oh, like a vision in the sky. And sometimes, here's the thing, is we will look and we'd say, well, that doesn't work, Pastor Mike, because I've tried that before and I did what I wanted. Guess what? It flied on my face. Guess what? Do you believe that God uses some things like that for good in your life? You should, because he does all the time. Pastor Eric.
Yeah, I think sometimes what happens in this too is that when people feel like they have sinned, that all of a sudden they absolutely can't ever do anything anymore for God. And there's too many people in Scripture that go completely against that. You take Peter, for instance, who deny Christ. And what greatest sin is there? Mm-hmm. And yet God graciously used him to see thousands of people brought to Christ. God uses sin sinlessly.
Yeah, he does.
And I think it's very, very important that we understand that even though there's sin, there can be some sin in our lives, that doesn't wash us ashore.
Yeah.
It doesn't put us on the shelf. Mm-hmm. I was always told that you can put on the shelf for God. And I'm like,
well, thanks.
That gives me a lot of hope.
Yeah.
But the reality is, it's his grace, even with Gideon. I mean, what Gideon was doing was, there was a lot of humanity.
Yeah.
And God graciously did what God was going to do.
Yep.
Even in his humanity.
Yep.
So that's a great source of hope.
Certainly is.
In finding God's will.
Yeah, and that even finds itself along this step. I mean, you would get to the sanctification one and ask, is there sin in my life? You know, this is us observing our hearts. And God made a way for sinners. He's redeemed us through Christ, and there's forgiveness offered to those who repent of their sin and believe in Christ. And so, yeah, if you're a sinner or if you're a believer and you have sin in your life, repent and then pursue. It's called pursuing the will of God.
Right?
That's exactly right.
Sin,
amen. right. And so, do take this within context. Well, Pastor Mike said I could do what I want. You would be abusing exactly everything we've talked about here in God's clear plan. Pastor Dave.
Yeah, maybe a couple of thoughts on some pitfalls to discovering God's will that we struggle with, such as kind of the easy, smooth path in life, and certainly maybe just the opposite at times, or, I'm going to always have good feelings about it, that may or may not be the case.
Yeah.
Criteria, let me keep going to my friends until I hear enough. Okay, I just pull. This is got to be it. We remember from our studies that Jeremiah, the pirate, is deceitful,
awesome. Yeah, these life in the everyday segments, we could have a whole sermon series on this for a whole year. But I hope tonight this helps, and I appreciate everything that's been said here. But well, let's pray and ask God to help us commit these things, that we would pursue Him and His will, in the small decisions in life, those moral conflicts, right and wrong, that we would do what honors God, that we pursue Christ in those things, that we commit our feet to His plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, that You are trustworthy. You have a great track record. But even if You didn't reveal everything You've done throughout history to us, You are still worthy of our trust. So, Father, tonight we commit our hearts to You. We commit our ways to You. We will imperfectly carry that out. We will imperfectly respond to the situations and circumstances You bring our way. But, Father, may You give us wisdom that is from above, that is not fleshly and earthly, but that treasures the things of heaven, that pursues after Christ. We thank You for Him and His perfect example and how You've shown Your moral will to us. You made it very clear to us what is right and wrong. And Lord, we live in a world in which that is continuously being redefined. So may we be a beacon of hope and light to our society as they look at a person who is confident in life, not wavering in our ways, not tossed about like a vessel on the sea, but that we would be firmly planted, we would be demonstrating true faith to a watching world, and that we, as Your body here, would do our part one with another in counseling, encouraging, that we would not submit to our flesh and our feelings, but that we would cling to that which is true and steadfast that we find in Your word. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.